know who had been deceived? Pharisees. Pharisees had been deceived. Has any one of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? I love this because hold on for a few verses, okay? Has any one of the authorities, have there been any of the Pharisees who have believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, they are cursed. And basically, it's kind of like, these people that hear Jesus, they are so stupid. They're dumb. It can't be right. You know, so often we get so hung up in our theologies that we miss the simplicity of a God who has loved us in an eternal love. And we begin to argue about things that... What does Luther say? We need to have love for all folks. We need to know what we believe. We need to hold on to those things that are absolutely essential. But those things that are not, we need to show charity to each and every one that we come in contact with. Down through the ages, you and I have been picked apart, or our church has been picked apart, because we nitpick sometimes the non-essentials. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that the world looks at us and says to us, "What in the world? You guys say that you have a God who has loved and He sent His Son, but you all can't even get along?" Sometimes we look like real family, to tell you the truth. You know, where sometimes we just don't get along with brothers and sisters in our own family, do we? We have differences. You know, God calls us to be a God who loves, but then we go on from here. And then you remember, they said, has any of the Pharisees believed him? Here's the question. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, asked, "Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it?" And they replied, "Surely you're not also from Galilee, are you? Search, and you will see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee." Well, no, there is no prophet to arise from Galilee, but then we know the truth, don't we? We know that while indeed his family did live in Nazareth in Galilee, he was actually born in Bethlehem, the city of David, just as Micah told that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem of Judea, the least among all of the clans of Judah. Interesting that it would come from the least of all of the clans, for all of the areas of Judah. It's amazing how much our God loved us and how much Christ loved us. It's a great time of year. We look and we're reminded, and by the way, it will be Epiphany when these outward folks actually show up. They will go into a house. They will not go into a stable. And they will bring their gifts. So that next Sunday, as Epiphany is celebrated, it's the reminder that God has shown himself to us. And the world has been opened up to the God of all creation. Well, you know, I read part of that song from Mary, Did You Know? But the last stanza says this: Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. So while we look at verse 14, and it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we go back and we see that while that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, there were many folks who didn't recognize exactly who He was. And today I'm afraid that there are still many who do not recognize who and what Jesus Christ really is.
In the past, we have been reminded that we must never ever say he's simply a good man. And yet that's what the world would like us to think. That Jesus is no greater than Muhammad. That Jesus is no greater than Buddha. That Jesus is no greater than Confucius. That Jesus is no greater than any other prophet who has ever walked upon the face of the earth. And C.S. Lewis reminds us not to say such a silly thing. Because when he came, he claimed to be who he was. And so he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. So exactly who was that babe that came almost 2,000 years ago, or more than 2,000 years ago, who came to a manger, to a stall, rather than to a palace, and was born? Be interesting, won't it? We will have, a royal birth coming this coming year in England, will we not? The Duchess will give birth to what may very well be heir to the throne down the line. I guarantee that baby will not be born in a stable. That baby will have the best and be placed in the best neonatal care unit that you can possibly have. As one who will either be heir to the throne of England as king or queen one day. But the God of the universe looked down and came and was born of a mother who was considered by some to be immoral. Pam and I were talking on the way down, and we were talking a little bit about this whole concept of what Mary might have been thinking and what Mary may have known. And the truth of the matter is, if she was a 13 or 14-year-old, can you imagine? She had been betrothed to Joseph. Her family had made the deal with him or his family that she would be his wife. And as one who was betrothed, she was, while not having sexual relationships with Joseph, she was considered to be his wife. If Joseph would have died at that point, she would have been considered a widow who was a virgin. But she still would have been a widow. And now she is pregnant, and she will go to tell Joseph that she is pregnant. He will know that he has not had sexual relations with her. And you remember what his thought pattern was. We read it. What was it? Let's put her away quietly. I love her too much. He could have had her stoned. He could have had her stoned for adultery. A 13, 14, 15-year-old girl, can you imagine? Thought is, I would have done it, perhaps. But then when we start to think about what God was doing and how the God of the universe had come to be her child, did she understand everything that was happening? Probably not. You remember at the foot of the cross, she was told that she was going to bear the Messiah. She was a product of her own time element, was she not? What was the Messiah going to do according to the rulers of Israel? He was going to come and he was going to throw off the shackles of Rome and once again Judah would be established, Israel would be established as a great power, and he would rule over all of the world. And here he was. She was standing before the cross. One of the things that we must always understand as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate the gift that God has given to us, that Christmas comes only because Easter has to come. Christmas comes only because Easter has to come. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, you mean Good Friday? No. If he dies and he is not raised, we are among all people to be most pitied. There is no message. Because you see, then Jesus would not have been better than Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or any of the other prophets that have walked the face of the earth. So now, let's see. What's the worth of this great gift? Well, John, you got to love John, don't you? The Gospel of John. I mean, really. We have the Synoptic Gospels. When I say the Synoptic Gospels, you recognize the Synoptic Gospels as being Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you can read them. There's a book that puts them all together. And it has the story as you go down through and has all of the Gospels together. A lot of it is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you don't see a whole lot of John coming in there along the way, because John is not a synoptic gospel. John tells us why his gospel was written. It was written in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's how exactly he starts. You know, the truth of the matter is, to be real truthful with you, when I think of John 1:1, I usually go, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then I almost immediately skip over to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory is the only, you know, just skip everything in between. Except there's an awful lot that's kind of nice in between. It tells us about who this God was. I like what a man says about this whole thing when he says that he was in the beginning, he was with God in the beginning. David Guzik says, Jewish rabbis often referred to God, especially in his more personal aspects, in terms of his word. They spoke of God himself as the Word of God. For example, ancient Hebrew editions of the Old Testament changed Exodus 19:17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, to Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God. In the mind of the ancient Jews, the phrase the Word of God could be used to refer to God himself. The Greek philosophers saw the logos, that is the Greek word for word, logos, as the power which puts sense into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. The logos was the power that set the world in perfect order and kept it going in perfect order. They saw the Logos as the ultimate reason that controlled all things. Guzik goes on to say, therefore, in this opening, John says to both Jews and Greeks, for centuries you've been talking, thinking, and writing about the Word, that is, the Logos. Now I will tell you who he is. John meets both Jews and Greeks where they are and explains Jesus in terms they already understood. So what John is trying to do as he writes this gospel toward the end of the first century is that he wants to show us that the God of the universe indeed was given to us as the one who would provide for us salvation. So how does one describe the gift that God has given to us at Christmas? Well, the first thing we know is that the gift that he gave is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. You go back to any beginning you want to go to. Anyone. To the ultimate beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Now we could say, okay, well, we're talking about God the Father, but we have a problem there. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word
down in verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. In it, we have the concepts of the Trinity working here. And we have a Christ who is eternal. He was not made. The Arians want us to believe that there was a time when he was not God. But there was never, ever a time when Jesus Christ was not God. He was eternal, one of the attributes of God Almighty. The second thing that we note about this gift that God has given to us is that he is the creator of the universe. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And when we start to talk about life, there are a number of things that we will want to talk about. But one of the things that we have to understand is that there is no universe that comes into being. There is no world that comes into being without Jesus Christ. He is the creator of the universe. He is the Word. He is the logic that is behind it, the aspect of the word logos. He is the logic, the primary thing that's behind it. And down through the ages, down through eternity, and I don't know, a few weeks ago we talked about the whole concept of creation and what happens, and we're told by scientists that the world is 14 billion years old, that the universe is 14 billion years old, that the world in which we now live is probably 4.5 billion years old. And I'm not here to dispute what is considered to be science or whatever, but what I want you to know that before anything ever was, there is the cause, and that cause is nothing less than God himself. Okay? It causes nothing less. And in eternity past, even before the creation of any being, whether we're talking angels or we're talking universe or we're talking solar system or whatever we're talking, there was with God the Trinity, and there was logic, and there was thought, and there was reason. Was anything lacking in God? I don't think so. Why in the world does God create? Creates in his mercy and in his grace. In order that the chief end of man is to glorify God, so that he receives the glory. Not only is he the eternal God or the creator God, but he is also the life and light giver. In John 1:12, it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of husband's will, but born out of God." In John 11:35, Jesus said to the folks, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." In John chapter 12, verse 46, he says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." The book of Ephesians teaches us that each and every one of us have been born in darkness, in sin. But God in his grace sent his Son in order that through his grace we might have life. He is the life and He is the light. He is the one who gives us the ability to be able to really say that we live. You and I were dead in our trespasses and sin. There was nothing that we could do to give ourselves life. It is only through the ministry of God's Spirit in our hearts and our lives that we can accept Jesus as our very own personal Savior and now become a child of God, according to John chapter 1. For those who are in Him are born as children of God. Jesus Christ Himself shows the very glory of God in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.'" The second half of that Christmas carol in Philippians chapter 2 goes something like this. "Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That babe that came, that Mary, whose face Mary kissed, and I'm sure, you know, I'll never forget the day that my daughter Rachel was born. I'm sorry, folks, but she was the most beautiful baby in all of the world. I don't care what anybody else says. My daughter Rachel was the most beautiful baby that had ever been born. And all I wanted to do was hold her and kiss her. Now, there came a time that I wasn't sure, but but that day, and when my son Matthew was born, frowning as his mom just went, I had a son, and he was the most wonderful baby boy that had ever been born. And all I wanted to do was kiss him. And I'm sure that Mary, when she gave birth and she put that baby and she wrapped that baby in those blankets and those clothes, and she laid him down in that new hay, that new clean hay, all she wanted to do was to kiss the face of that baby, not knowing the true meaning of the baby that was before her. And the truth of the matter is, we still over the years don't understand how fantastic the gift is that God has given to us. But we have a Savior that's given. We celebrate Christmas because the gift is given to us so that we can have life. Probably one of the best known verses in all of the Scriptures is found in the Gospel of John, isn't it? "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He gave a gift. He gave a gift. And that's what we celebrate today. As we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the gift that God has given to us. And this gift, when you got all of the wrapping off, when you can get in and begin to see who it is, what we find is that this baby, this God, is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace is the idea that it's something that causes joy.
If I give, I give because I love. If I give my wife something, if I give my kids something, if I give somebody something, I give it because I love. It's a gift. Not because I expect anything in return. But what I want that gift to do is give joy. To give the recognition that God is in control. And no matter what comes into my life, no matter how things have been this past year or the past years, I've got a God who loves me. How do I know? Because he gave his gift. He gave his son. He loved me enough to give his son. We go to the book of Romans and it reminds us that if he didn't hold his son back from us, why do we think that he would hold back from us the things that we need? Didn't say the things that we want, but the things that we need. Opened the mail yesterday. End of May, God willing, I'm retiring from the hospital. Okay? So for the last year or so, it's been a matter of, okay, you're going to retire, and you're going to pay the bills how? You know? And you do all of the things that you think, okay, well, you know, we can make it here. So I opened up the checking account deal online. And Pam and I are actually both retired from the state of Florida. We get retirement from the state of Florida. I kind of like that. That's kind of nice. After the 11 years that I spent with them wondering what in the world I was doing. But it's okay. I get my $1.95 a month. No, it's more than that. But I looked and Pam was not getting as much next month as she got this month. Actually, yeah, she's not getting it because there was an increase in her insurance rate. So instead of her getting what she had been getting, she's getting somewhat less than that. And you begin to go, whoa, okay, let's start to figure this out. X times 12 is how much less a year? But the truth of the matter is, I've got a God who takes care of me. Talked to our financial advisor a year or so ago. He's a friend of Matthew. He's a young guy. And he looked and he goes, you know, neither you or Pam are in a profession where you made a lot of money. I went, really? Thanks for letting me know that. And his implication was, you know, there's not going to be a lot of money out there. And my reply to him was, you know what? God has taken care of us over the years with what we've had. And God will continue to take care of us over the years. Because we've got a God that cares. He'll give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. That's the gift that he gives to you and to me. He loved us enough to give his life so that his grace is shown to us. And if his grace is shown to us that way, what more? Should we not expect that God will take care of us no matter what comes into our lives? Read Romans 8. Neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come nor tribulations, powers. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us. You know, sometimes we wonder what's going on, but one of the things we never, ever have to worry about is God's love for us. God's love for us. Full of grace and truth. And what is the truth all about? Well, the truth, of course, is that aspect where it's inherently correct no matter what. It's the truth that's taught to us down through the ages. It's respecting God and the execution of His purposes that came through Jesus Christ our Lord. And respecting the duties of each and every one of us, opposed to the superstitions of Gentiles and as this one person says, the inventions of the Jews and the corrupt opinions and precepts of false teachers. So I guess our question then is, so what does it mean to me? What about this gift? What difference does it make? Well, the gift shows the love of the one who gives it. You remember the short story about the man and the wife who are celebrating their first Christmas, and she wants to get him just the perfect gift, and he wants to get her the perfect gift, and she has this long, flowing, beautiful hair, and he wants to get her this beautiful comb. And you remember what the story said? You remember what she does? She cuts off her hair. Because she loves him so much, to give him what she knows that he will want. And so on that morning, she gives him, or on that day, she gives him the gift, and he gives her the comb. But it's because they loved. It's because they loved. And you could tell that they loved. Because they were willing to sacrifice for each other. When we look at the gift that God has given us, we can tell how much He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son. The gift gives life to those who believe. If we want eternal life, it means that we must place our faith in none other than the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The third thing is that the life that is given becomes the basis of the moral character by which you are called to live. If we would go back over to Philippians chapter 2, you know how that starts? I want you to be like He was. I want you to love each other and in humility live, because even if Christ, who is God, did not count it something that He could not do or something to be grasped, that He continued to look like God, but instead He humbled Himself and became a man and suffered death, even death on the cross. I love it. Pam and I like to listen to the audio stories when we ride. And one that we just listened to was The King's Speech, the book. I don't know whether you've seen the movie or read the book or whatever. It's The King's Speech. And one of the things that you'll remember throughout the book that George didn't like to do, he didn't like to give the Christmas address because he had the problem of stammering. And it was work for him to do that. So it was something that he did. He did it the first year in honor of his father. Then he wasn't going to do it after that. But then, of course, what comes along? What comes along is the war. And he feels like he needs to talk to his people. So Queen Elizabeth actually has continued the idea of giving a Christmas address to her people. And she gave a Christmas address, and these are some of the things that she said, and I love it. At Christmas, I am always struck by how the spirit of togetherness lies also at the heart of the Christmas story. A young mother and a dutiful father with their baby were joined by poor shepherds and visitors from afar. They came with their gifts to worship the Christ child. From that day on, He has inspired people to commit themselves to the best interests of others. This is the time of year when we remember that God sent His only Son to serve, not to be served. He restored love and service to the center of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ.
It is my prayer this Christmas Day that his example and teaching will continue to bring people together to give the best of themselves in the service of others. The carol in the bleak midwinter ends by asking a question of all who know the Christmas story, of how God gave himself to us in humble service. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. The carol gives the answer. Yet what I can give him my heart. And I think this morning, when we recognize what God has given to us as a gift, we ask the question, what can I give? And the answer needs to be, I can give him my heart. I give him my heart not only because when I give him my heart, he gives me newness of life. That is eternal life. But he gives me a new life so that I can live. The last commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples was what? Not before the cross. Not after the cross. Before the cross. Love one another. Men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Father, I ask that we might recognize the great gift that you have given Jesus our Savior, and that because you gave that gift, we have newness of life. My prayer, our God, is that everyone here might have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, recognizing that his blood paid the sacrifice that we were due, that was due to you, and that in his resurrection we have newness of life. Let us take that newness of life, our Father, and just as you have loved, help us to love so that you might use us for your honor and for your glory. And I pray, our God, that the blessings of God our Father, and that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit might be with us now and throughout the coming year. Amen.